condemned to die on a cross for crimes he had done. The thief was guilty, everyone could see. But his destiny was changed as he looked to Christ and said, when your kingdom comes, remember me.
Praise the Lord. You know, the songs can be done very well, and they are. They're done excellent, and the message can be good. But I think we need to be very cautious that we don't get caught up in the performance of it. That was excellent, right? You know, I kind of feel it a lot more when it's done better. You know, if something's done really bad, it kind of kills it for me. I'm just going to be frank with you. But, man, it's done like that. It's awesome. But here's what I got thinking. Man, that message was awesome. It's not just the performance of it, it's the message. Isn't that powerful? Man, that was good. It was just so good all the way around. And certainly appreciate that and the work that goes into the music program here at the church. So many people involved. I think about our choir, and I thought as they were singing the choir special tonight, I thought, man, I could go for two or three of those tonight. You know, I honestly thought, and again, I don't know that I'm going to put that much burden on the choir, but I thought, you know, maybe we just need to, I might have to work something out where we're going to have to do a little more music around here. I like it. I don't know what it means, but I like a little bit upbeat too. I don't always like the slow stuff. You know, I like the slow stuff, but it's got to have a purpose. It's got to have a place. But I like coming in and getting encouraged, you know. I like being blessed by it, you know. Just the songs were just powerful tonight, all of them. And even the congregationals just meant something. And I like it. It was good. And I think it's always like that here, but I think I could use a little more every once in a while. So anyway, we're glad you're here tonight. And again, we're finishing up really on our Happy Home series. Psalm chapter 127, of course, the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the first and the fruit of the womb is his reward. All right. Before I go any further, I want to mention something very quickly. We are in our promotion. We're trying to hit our 5,000 doors for God's glory, and we're trying to get that done. I'll be honest with you. One of the big hindrances for us, something that's really difficult to do, and it has been very difficult since probably COVID, has been nursery workers. We struggle with nursery. Okay. And again, I know not everybody is bent to go out knocking doors. We would love to see everybody out knocking doors, but not everybody's going to knock doors. But I do think it'd be great if we could get folks that maybe have made up their mind they're not going, or possibly feel like this isn't the time. I'm not prepared. I'm not ready yet. But I could help out in a nursery. If you could help us with that, boy, I'm telling you, it'd be so much a blessing. And I'm not talking about necessarily even on Sundays now. I'm talking about for our promotion, okay? Tuesday, Thursday nights, and Saturday mornings. And then we still have Tuesday. We have a Wednesday afternoon at 1, and we have a Friday at 10 o'clock. So, again, maybe you're available, and you say, well, I'm not real available because I'm just not wanting to do it. I would ask you to try to just change your schedule like all of us are doing to ours, and try to focus your attention on that, because I believe if you work in a nursery when everybody's out knocking doors, enabling them to go, I believe you're part of that 5,000. I believe you'll be blessed as though you were out there in a sense. So maybe you're not comfortable on the doors yet. Maybe you'll get there down the road, but right now you're not. But boy, I tell you what, you could help someone get out there that might have to be in a nursery instead. And so help us with that. See Miss Liz and let her know what's going on there. And if you can help us, that'd be great. Some of you older ladies could help us with that. You really could. You know, you say, well, I just can't get out right now. That weather today, like I'd be done in that rain. Yeah, I get it. I get it completely. But, you know, and honestly, if I was out there, I'd have melt too. I'd have been like the Wicked Witch of the West. But the fact is that maybe I could have worked in the nursery type thing, you know, and helped out, and somebody could have went that maybe was kind of hindered because they had to watch kids instead of knock doors. So if you can be a blessing and a help to us in that way, see Mrs. Cavanaugh, talk to Liz if you would. That's the same person, Liz Cavanaugh, and let her know. And I guarantee it would be a blessing to her. I think she's been in a nursery twice now already this week. And so if you could help us with that, that'd be a blessing. All right. Well, there's the advertisement for the day. And so let's get back to it. And so we address this issue with a happy home, and we realize that the Lord's the one that has to build the house. All of our labor is vain in the event that we try to do it in and of ourselves. And so we started talking a little bit about some of the necessary qualities, characteristics that are necessary, needful, if we're going to have a happy home. If we want a happy home, then there's a few things we needed, we said. And we said we had to have love. We must have love. We said that we must listen. We talked about the need to learn. We got to learn, you know. If we're going to understand needs, we have to listen so that we can learn what the problem is. And then we also said last week, we need to laugh, you know. There needs to be just laughter in the home, you know, just a joy in the home. And too many times, you know, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves so concerned about, like I say, the activity in our home, we forget about the spirit of our homes. And so the spirit of the home, I said, was much more important than the activity. And I think that's something to keep in mind as you're kind of structuring your home. Realize that it's one thing to make sure all the beds are made and that all the dishes are always away and that the floors are always swept and the carpet's always clean and everything's going the way it should and everybody's on a tight schedule and boom, 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 and all that. And that's wonderful. I think there's place for order. The Bible says, you know, do all things decently and in order. I get it. But let me tell you, the spirit of your home's more important than the activity. I'm not saying let your kids act like a bunch of fools. I'm not saying neglect order in your home. I'm not saying let all the toys pile up in the middle of the living room. That's not what we're talking about. But boy, the spirit of your home is so important, and it makes such a difference. And so we got to be very careful that we're not guilty of enforcing biblical standards without demonstrating the joy of the Lord. Boy, that can be so detrimental to our homes, our families, and to the mindset of our children. It's going to breed contempt. It's going to breed bitterness, we said. And so they need to see the joy of the Lord, our strength. And that should be our strength, the joy of the Lord. So let's do our best to have a happy home. And one of those elements, of course, is laughter. Well, I want to talk to you about the last one, and we're going to touch on it. We don't have a lot of time, but we're going to talk about this idea. One of the things we must have if we're going to have a happy home is we must live. We got to live. Got to live life a little bit, you know? And I'm just going to put it this way so that we can kind of move forward. And I probably made it way too technical. I should have just stood up here and talked a while. But you know, expressing a general overall sense of loving life, and that's what they need, an overall sense. I mean, it's like you wake up in the morning, you know, it's Monday morning. I got to go to work all week long. You know, if that's the mentality, that's the attitude in the home, the overall attitude toward life, let me tell you something, the home's going to be miserable. You know, oh, great, we got to go to Grandma's tonight. Oh, wonderful. We got to, you know, at the church, we got the soul winning program, so we're stuck going out one more night a week. You know, you get what I'm saying? It's negative. It's so critical. It's just not good. That's not good. You need an overall spirit of loving life. Life is just wonderful and life is good. And you say, life isn't wonderful. Well, from your perspective, it obviously isn't. I'm sure you're a half glass empty, not full person, right? And if that's how you feel, that is. But we need to help our children understand life is okay. It's all right. It's actually good. Man, I'll tell you what, if I was a young guy today, if I was only in my 20s and I'd just gotten married, I would want a boatload of kids too. I don't care. You say, though I wouldn't want to bring them into this world. Why? Why not? Why wouldn't you? Life's good. God gives life, and God's given it, it's good. I mean, I'm just saying, I understand that there's going to be obstacles they're going to face, and they may go through difficult times, and they may not have the wonderful privileges and opportunities that we've had down the road. I don't know. They may have it better than we did. I don't know. But what I do know is, if God gives me life, and God gives life to my family and to the womb of my wife, I'm telling you right now, I'm having kids, and I'm going to continue to put more children out there that love the Lord, and guess what? We're going to just have a good time. We're going to love life. Man, life's too short to be miserable, right? It really is. You say, I'm just not that kind of person. Well, become that kind of person. Become that kind of person. You know, you're not locked into who you used to be. Matter of fact, you're a new creature in Christ. So if you're just as miserable as you were before you were saved, then you haven't let the Holy Spirit do His work in your life. Now, again, I don't think that's the case in our homes. I wouldn't know of anybody whose home is a misery, like, oh, great, life stinks. But let me tell you something, it doesn't. I don't care all the problems we have in our world today. We ought to thank God for life. We ought to thank God for the opportunity to live and to be a part of it all. What a wonderful thing. I wonder, how many of you, just out of curiosity, how many of you made sure you saw the eclipse this week? How many of you saw the eclipse? You looked up in the sky and went, oh. How many of you burned your eyes at some point? Yeah, trust me, I know. More than once, right? But you saw that moon up there, and when that moon covered that sun, you know? And I got thinking, man, I should have preached my message on solar eclipses. I have a message on solar eclipses. I teach it to the Bible college students. But I should have done that. But either way, what a wonderful thing that was. I mean, I think it's like over 120 years or so before we'll see that again, right, in our area. And that's crazy, isn't it? We got to see that. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know about you, but I wasn't really that me, it wasn't a big deal at first. I'm like, and then about a day before, I'm like, man, I wish I had a pair of those glasses. But then I'm looking up on Walmart, I'm looking everywhere. They're all sold out everywhere. Fortunately, somebody had some extra pairs they'd bought earlier. It was much wiser than I was. Had looked ahead and saw the future, you know? And here I am, like, man, I wish I had those glasses. But what I found out was, even if I didn't have the glasses, boy, just seeing that was amazing, wasn't it? Got all dark, and then all of a sudden, all the lights in the city came on. We were standing on top of the church watching this thing happen, and it was so cool to watch all the lights down the street and around the whole, down by the airport and everything coming on everywhere. And boy, I'll tell you what, it was amazing. Life is wonderful. I mean, you think about it. I don't know. You say, if that's all there is to it, it ain't so great. And you know what? Your children will feel that. They'll feel that. Man, if you got excited about that eclipse with the kids and said, man, this is going to be great, guys. It's going to be fun. Guess what they were doing? It's going to be great. It's going to be fun. But if you're like, it's stupid. It's the dumbest thing in the world. They're like, we're going to raise kids just like us then. That they can't see the good in things. And I just want to encourage you to live life. It's been said, if the ladder's not leaning against the right wall, every step we take just gets to the wrong place faster. We got to be careful. Listen, I'll tell you what. Ours is a greater and an eternal purpose, right? We live our lives, and our life is far more valuable than just simply now. It extends into eternity. We're not simply here to live our lives. We're here to leave a legacy. Think about that. You're not just here to live your life. You're here to leave a legacy. If you have children or grandchildren or those that you're mentoring and that you're teaching maybe in Sunday school and stuff, guess what? You're not just living your life today. You're leaving a legacy. Life is much more important than just getting through the day. And that's, our children need to feel that. Our families need to feel that. And so just live life. You want a happy home, then enjoy life itself. And too many people are just stick in the muds. Man, I mean, I tell you, they can't find the joy in anything. And man, I'll tell you what, everybody's a mess. Everything's a problem. And we don't want to be that way. We're Christians. Amen. We got so much hope. So in order to effectively leave a legacy, and I think that's really a big part of our Christian lives. And again, we want to leave a legacy of joy and happiness. And we just want to leave a legacy of faith to our children down the road. And if we're going to do all that, then we really got to live on purpose. Live on purpose with purpose. You know, you got to identify your purpose. What are you here for? That's what I love about the promotion every year. We kind of focus our attention on the real reason for existing. And that's to exalt, magnify the Lord. That's to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Contrary to what you and I may believe today, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And guess what he told us to do? The same thing. This is a wonderful opportunity to spend that time focusing on our purpose, identifying what's important. And that's something that in your life you need to do on a regular basis. And as you literally exercise purpose on purpose, you will leave a legacy. And again, we're Christians, so our purpose is a biblical purpose, a Bible purpose, an eternal purpose. So how do we do that? When it comes to our children and others, the way that we see us, the way they see us living out purpose is by way of our surrender, first of all. They need to see our surrender as they see that. And again, it's part of life. You know what, if you want to, you know, you really want to enjoy life a little bit, surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fully surrender to him. What does he say in Romans 12, 1 and 2? You probably can quote it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, it's so simple, he says. He says, I beseech you by the mercy of that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. What's he saying? Surrender. Surrender. Run up the white flag. Let your children see you surrendered to Christ. Let them see you fulfilling your God-given purpose. And boy, I tell you what, if you're fulfilling your God-given purpose, you're most likely to be very upbeat about life. I'm doing what I was created to do. You know, people that don't know why they've been created aren't usually very motivated with life. But when you figure it out and you understand what God left you here to do, my friend, I'm going to tell you, you have every reason to be moved and motivated. And boy, life gets really, really exciting when you find your purpose. And as a believer, our purpose isn't that complicated. It's obviously to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that by being obedient to the Lord. We do that by surrendering and submitting to His will and His way, His purpose and His plan for our life. So we find that purpose in obedience to God. Not 70% obedience, not 80% obedience, not 90%, but in 100% obedience to the Lord. The best we know how. You say, is anybody perfect at it? Nope. That's why we have 1 John 1:9. But the truth is we ought to be striving always to give ourselves wholeheartedly, without reserve, to the Lord Jesus Christ. A happy home is one in which biblical purpose has been adopted as a personal theme and goal. The home, that's our goal. To fulfill our God-given purpose as a family. We're going to live life to its fullest. We're going to accomplish what God has called us to do and determined we should fulfill. And I'm reminded of General William Booth. Some of you, he started the Salvation Army, but William Booth was once asked to reveal the secret of his success. And after some hesitation, tears welled up in his eyes, and he said, I'll tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I have, men with greater opportunities, but from the day that I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of what Jesus could do with them, I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth. It was this which led Dr. Wilbur J. Chapman to remark, I learned from William Booth that the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. Listen, did you hear that? I learned from William Booth that the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. I don't know about you, but I want to be, I want to be revered by my kids. I want my kids to look up to me. I want my kids to say, man, now there's a man that's strong. There's a man that's a godly man. There's a man with power. Wait a second. Do you know what we think that means? We think that somehow means we have to succeed in the world's eyes. We think that means, well, then I got to make a lot of money, or I've got to be really good at something. Like I've got to be the best at basketball, the best at football, the best at some job. I've got to be I got to rise above everybody else so that my kids see me and go, see, he's the best. That's not what we're learning here. The interesting thing, what we learn is that you want to be viewed as a man with power, a person with power. Person to be revered, looked up to, you'll be measured by your surrender. You know why many of us never reach or obtain the goals that we want? It's because we're not surrendered to the Lord like we ought to be. We keep wondering why we keep fighting with the same battles, why we don't get any victory in our lives. Maybe it's because we're not fully surrendered. And if we're going to have a happy home, we have to be pursuing purpose on purpose. And that means we're going to have to be surrendered. Because really, we have a biblical purpose, an eternal purpose. And our children will see that. And it'll make them, in the long run, it'll provide us with tools for happiness. Identify purpose, then pursue it with all your might. And again, they need to see us doing that. So how surrendered and submitted are you to the Master? Here, number two, honestly, service. You say, oh, we hear this every week, week in, week out. I know. Can we ever get any better at it? Can you be any more surrendered? Could you be any better equipped for service? I'm not asking you to do more. I'm asking you to do it better. Let me ask you, wives, can you do better as a wife than you are? Husband, can you do better as a husband than you are? I'm not asking you to be two husbands. I'm asking you to just be the one you are and be the best you can be. What about it, Sunday school teacher? What about it, soul winner? What about it, bus captain? What about it, choir member? You're the best you can be? Come on, let's work at this thing. Let's be the best we can be. Let's step it up a notch if we can. Service, it's so important. Matthew 20, 25 through 28. Turn there, would you? In this passage, we're going to see a real quick outline and move quickly here, but Matthew 20, 25. We're talking about service. Now, it's interesting how God views like service versus we do. Like, because we look at like leadership. You know, everybody wants to, I mean, for the most part, not everybody, but a lot of people would like to feel like others want to look up to them, right? I wish I was the one, you know, people wanted me to tell them what to do type thing. You know, I may not be feel like I'm the greatest leader, but it'd be nice sometimes if they cared what I thought, right? You know what I'm saying? That kind of thing. And what we're really saying is we wish we had more influence. We wish we were more of a, that people looked at us as a leader more. Okay, whether you're a mother, whether you're a wife, whether you're a husband, whether you're a teenager, it doesn't matter. We wish people would listen to us. We wish they would take our advice. We think, wow, you know, I wish somebody might care more of what I thought from time to time. What we're really saying is, you know, I wish somebody would view me as a leader, because that's what it is. If they're going to listen to your advice, then you're leading now. And I think that's great. I think we ought to try to strive to be the kind of leader God would have us to be. And look at this when it comes to the service. This is interesting to me. Watch this. Jesus called them unto him and said, talking about his disciples, he says, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. Isn't that interesting how he says that? It's funny, right off the bat, right? Ye know. You see that, you know, the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over, and they are that are great exercise authority upon. Now, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. First, we see the everyday. What do you mean? Just everyday, normal, everyday. Verse 25. Right there, Jesus called and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they are great, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. That's how it is normally. That's how it works in the world we live in, right? Everybody wants to be in charge. Why? Because they got all these people under them that they can, you know, order around. Everybody can make my life easier. I can't wait till I get an assistant pastor. Why? Well, that way I can take some of the workload off me. That's not why you get an assistant pastor. You don't get an assistant pastor to remove the workload. You get an assistant pastor to do other things so that you can go and expand your efforts in other areas. But you never, ever stop working. Ever. Matter of fact, you work harder probably. At least that seems the way it was with me. The more staff I get, the harder I have to work. But anyway, it's never to remove the burden in the sense that, well, now my life's easy. I got people to order around. Well, if that's why you're doing it, it's the wrong reason, and I guarantee it won't accomplish what you thought it would, because you'll be disappointed and so will they. Now, verse 26, we see the exception, and this is interesting. He says, verse 26, but it shall not be so among you. It's going to be different among you. It's different for Christians. It's just different. That's not how we look at things. That's not how we focus on things. That's not how we approach things. Then he goes on, the expectation. So how do we approach it? If that's not how we're supposed to do it, Lord, then how are we supposed to do it? Verse 26, starting with B. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Again, note the difference. Here he is. He says, let's see, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Wait a second. And whosoever be chief among you. Notice that, among you. See, when it comes to the world, it's over you. When it comes to the church and leadership, it's among you. There's a difference. The leadership works among you, not over you. There's a difference. D.L. Moody was he was the most famous evangelist in the world in the late 1800s. People came from around the world to attend his Bible conferences in Northfield, Massachusetts. I can never say it right, so don't make fun of me. So my family made fun of me for years. I'm scarred now. But anyway, one year, a large group of pastors from Europe, they were among the attendees, and they were given rooms in the dormitory of the Bible school. That was how they did it here in America, and so they were given those rooms there in the Bible school. It was the custom in Europe, however, that men put their shoes outside the door of their room, expecting them to be cleaned and polished by the servants during the night. That's just how it was over in Europe. Put your shoes outside your door, they get polished and cleaned up that night after by the servants, and the next morning you grab your shoes, you're looking good. Of course, there are no servants in the American dorms. And as D.L. Moody was walking through the halls and praying for his guests, he saw those shoes and he realized, uh-oh, they're expecting their shoes to be polished. So the great evangelist gathered up all the shoes and he took them back to his own room where he began to clean and polish each pair. He didn't tell anybody about it, but during the course of polishing those shoes, a friend kind of knocked on his door and interrupted him in the middle of things and caught him shining those shoes. And he ended up saying, "Well, listen, I'll give you a hand, Dr. Moody." And so he did. And he later shared the story that we're now reading about, because D.L. Moody would have never said a word about it. But see, it didn't matter how big of a name Mr. Moody had. It didn't matter that he had preached to thousands and thousands. It doesn't matter that by the end of his lifetime they claimed that he shook two continents for God, that possibly reached 1 million souls. He still was a servant, a humble servant, serving among them, not over them. We see the example in verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Well, this is what we're talking about. Can you imagine our children and the joy they'll have learning to be the servants God intended them to be? How do they learn that lesson best? From us. By living life and enjoying life and not looking at servitude as a burden, but looking at it as a blessing. Man, I love life and I love serving and I love being surrendered to the Master. This is a wonderful life. And boy, I'll tell you what, your home will be happy. I promise you, your marriage will be happier. Your life will be better. And that's not the reason we do it. We do it to honor Christ, but the end result always benefits us too when we're obedient to Him. I just want to quickly move real quickly to the last one. And that one is called, I just said stand. Surrender. Serve. And then stand. I mean, how in the world are our children? Live life by standing for something. Identify what's right and what's wrong. Recognize what is needful and necessary from the Word of God and stand on it. I'm just going to kind of, because of time, just move past a lot of this. But when it's all said and done, our children need to know how we're going to respond to situations and circumstances. It should never be any question in their mind virtually. They may be surprised how we respond sometimes, but they ought to already know kind of how we're going to or what they think we're going to do. I mean, think about it. I mean, your children go out for the evening with friends and you tell them to be back at a certain time. They should know what's going to happen if they don't come back on time. They should know how you're going to respond. Shouldn't have to guess. Shouldn't have to wonder. But if it's like this and they don't know what's going to happen, That's not going to breed consistency. It's not going to produce a sense of order. And I tell you, if we don't have that consistency, we don't have that order, we're not standing on something and it's consistent. That's not going to produce happiness in the long run. It won't help. I remember, I like going to the beach. We've gone to the beach years and year for many, many years. And, you know, we go there, and if you get up to the edge of the water, you know, where the waves are coming in, you know, I used to always like to get up there, you know, and kind of get my feet really solid. And then the water starts coming in, right? The waves start coming in. What happens? It starts to erode all that sand around and underneath your feet. And then you kind of start to lose your balance. And you got to reestablish yourself. Let me tell you something. Stability is super important when it comes to happiness. Do you realize a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways? It's important that you, as leaders in your home, whether dad or mom, it's that we provide stability. You know what standing does? It says this is where we stand. We are stable. We're rock solid on this issue. We're not moving. We're not budging. Let me tell you something. That is going to produce a sense of confidence and safety and security in the minds of your children, and it'll help them to be happier. When they don't always know what's going to happen next, they don't know what's going to happen next. That's not going to make them happy. That's going to make them nervous. And all I'm saying is, and I don't have time to go into it, I was going to try to develop it a little bit, but the truth is that we have to be very cautious that we're planted on solid ground. That house that was built on sand, what happened? But that one that was built on a rock, it made it through the storms. You know, you'll make it through the storms too. No matter how hard times get in your life, you'll make it if your feet are planted on a solid rock. You'll make it. And if you're not, and you're not stable, it's going to be hard for your family to feel secure and safe. And if they're not feeling secure and safe, they won't be happy. And so we want a happy home. And if we're going to do that, in order to effectively leave that legacy, we're going to have to live on purpose with purpose. And when it comes to our children and others, the way they see us living out purpose is by way of our surrender, our service, and our stand. And when they see our lives are committed to Jesus Christ, that we're willing servants and unapologetic about our stand, it's going to promote a sense of security and stability that will provide our families with joy and happiness. What a legacy. A legacy rooted in surrender, service, and a strong stand. That's the legacy that's going to last, not only in your lifetime, but beyond. And that's what we're seeking to do. A happy home. Let's make sure we're giving ourselves wholeheartedly to Christ in full surrender, that we're serving Him the best we can and doing the just always seeking to get better, and then standing on the areas we should stand on and not only dependable, but being, what do you want to call that? Where I can't remember the word, it just slipped my mind, but where we know how they're going to respond. Dad's going to do this. Mom's going to do this. Well, I tell you what, that'll help them in the long run. It'll encourage them and it'll help them, and they need that. So let's go ahead and work hard to provide that kind of environment so they can see that in our lives and ultimately produce a happy home. Father, we need you. Lord, thank you again for just the many topics we discussed to think about. Lord, just laughter and learning, and Lord, the need to listen and just to love. Lord, we think about all of those things that we talked about over the course of the last month or so. And Lord, it's important. We want happy homes. But Lord, one of those things, a happy home, is to stand, to take a stand, to know where you stand. And Lord, it helps when the children know and the spouse knows where we stand on issues and taking a stand and not just being wishy-washy and always tossed to and fro with every wind and wave of doctrine, but being stable. Lord, that stability does provide us with tremendous confidence and comfort, strength, and even happiness in the long run, joy. So, Father, bless us now. We need you. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand.